The title of the sermon today is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Last time on July 4th, we talked briefly about the Sabbath because there are people that are sometimes confused about the Sabbath. And today I want to talk to you about the Lord's Day. What does Scripture have to say about it? Because I think it's important that we know why we are here today. We are always here on Sunday. And there's a reason for that. It didn't just happen by accident. This is something that's been going on since the New Testament times. And everywhere, in every country, everywhere, Christians meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. The early Christians made the shift from Saturday worship to Sunday worship fairly early after Christ's resurrection. It became the Lord's Day, the day to worship God. And it has remained that way ever since. This day, at one time, was set aside with reverence by our own government, up until the last 40 or 50 years. Back then, everything was shut down on Sunday. Stores, grocery stores, gas stations, businesses. It was a day set aside for worship, to allow everyone the freedom to be able to worship and not have to go to work. I remember going to my grandparents back then, and we were going there on Saturday, and we'd be coming back on Sunday, and the gas stations would be closed. So we would drive until we got about 80 miles from their house, and we'd stop at that last gas station, and my dad would fill up the car, and he would fill up three of those five-gallon metal jerry cans that leak like a sieve. And the job of my sister and I those last 80 miles was to hold those things up and keep them from tipping over and spilling gas everywhere, which wasn't easy to do on dirt roads with cattle guards every mile or two. But then on the way home, we got about halfway home, and my dad would get those gas cans out, and we'd fill up the car, and we'd make it the rest of the way home. It wasn't an inconvenience. It was a privilege. That is the type of reverence that of the Lord's Day that we should have. And it has been gradually changing. First, grocery stores were allowed to open, then gas stations, and now liquor stores and pot shops are open on Sunday. Now pretty much everything is open on Sunday, with the exception of maybe a few places that make personal decisions to be closed on those days, like Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby. But otherwise, there are not very many left. The Lord's Day is no longer a day set aside for worship. In the eyes of the world, it's just another day. It has become another Saturday. It has become a weekend for fun. But for many centuries around the world, Sunday was a day set aside for worship. Sunday worship among Christians is still the habit of the church. However, even the church has started to whittle away at Sunday as well. We have seen churches reduce the amount of time that they spend in church down to 45 minutes, maybe a 15-minute sermon and a couple of songs, a less intrusive amount of time that they have to be in church. The rest of the time they can go do something fun, get something done at home, or even go to work. Some places even have Saturday night services so they don't have to spend their daytime hours to be at church. Brian today is preaching at one of those kind of churches. He's in Redfeather today. They ask him to only have a 15-minute sermon. Do not go over that. Steve Lawson has a quote that describes that church very well. They show up at 10 a.m. sharp, and they leave at 11 a.m. dull. But Sunday worship is considered the normal day of corporate worship everywhere. It has been this way around the world since the early church. So how did this happen? Was this just a day that they picked out of a hat? Let's do it on Sunday. What does Scripture say about it? Well, hopefully today we'll answer two questions. Why do we meet on Sunday? And what does that look like? But before we get into that, we need to talk a little bit about the Sabbath again. First, when we are talking about our worship on Sunday, we are not talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath did not morph or change into Sunday. The church has been a little bit divided about this over the Sabbath and whether Sunday, the Lord's Day, ought to be viewed as the Christian Sabbath. The entire argument is pinned to Genesis 2, 1 through 3, because they claim that this is a verse of Sabbath ordinance, that it's a universal Sabbath for all mankind, not just to Israel. And it says that they are to rest on this day. Well, what they're also saying then is when it gets to Exodus then, and the fourth commandment is given to Moses, that it's just a reiteration of the Genesis Sabbath, just to the people of Israel specifically. But even with a cursory look at the verse, that their thinking falls apart. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." If you remember that in these verses, there is no divine mandate by God for man to rest. It was God who rested. Or better wording of that is, he ceased from working. And there is no mention of man's activities at all. We don't even know what Adam and Eve were doing at this moment. So the emphasis is on what God did himself. He is done creating, and therefore he ceased. He rested from his work. In fact, there is no mention in Genesis anywhere for man to keep the Sabbath. Not prior to the flood, not during the lives of the patriarchs. So those who hold to a creation Sabbath, they cannot get that from this text. The Sabbath, as it is explained in Exodus, may have been patterned after these verses in Genesis, but the reason for the Sabbath was given in Exodus 31, 12 through 18. It is given as a sign for Israel as a nation. And then in Ezekiel 20, the Sabbath was a sign to Israel, so that they may know that they are set apart by God as a holy people, just as God set apart the seventh day and blessed it as well. So the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant alone, and not a creation ordinance. This sign of the Mosaic or the Old Covenant ended at the cross with the unveiling of the New Covenant. The New Testament confirms this by describing the removal of all of the dietary laws and circumcision as well. After the cross, there are no references that the Sabbath restrictions continue either. Then in Colossians 2, 16 through 17, it declares what the Sabbath really was. It says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The reference to mere shadow is just like shining a light on a person. And that shadow that is seen on the wall is just that outline of that person. You can't see facial details. It's just the outline of the person. So the Sabbath given to Israel was just a mere shadow of the future reality of what Christ was going to do. The Sabbath is gone. It says, "Don't let anybody hold you to a Sabbath day." That was part of Judaism that was replaced by the new covenant put in place by Christ. Now, Saturday should still remind us that God is a creator of everything, that God is in charge, that he makes the laws that we live by. But with the new covenant, we have a new observation. Not observing God as creator, not observing God as our lawgiver, but in the new covenant, God is defining himself as our Savior, our Redeemer. So how did we go from Sabbath worship, Saturday worship, to a totally new day in the new covenant? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. And we will begin to see how the early church decided to move the day around 2,000 years ago and why we are still meeting on Sunday. We will begin to see a pattern develop as we go through various scriptures. And in all actuality, we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures today, a lot of verses. So follow along in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." It is early in the morning on Sunday, Resurrection Day, and this is going to be a very busy day, and I mean a very busy day. You will see as we proceed along, there is a lot that goes on, and that is why they are told in verse 7 to go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. God has a lot that he needs to do today. And this is the beginning of the change, because prior to this day, Sunday had no meaning at all. Sunday was a day of work for them. It was just another day. But now we begin to see the importance of Sunday, and it would never be the same again. What happened on this day? Christ was risen from the dead. If you memorialize the creation on the seventh day, you certainly are going to want to memorialize the resurrection. If you worship the Creator on the seventh day, you certainly are going to want to memorialize the Savior and worship the Savior on his day as well. In fact, you will see the very first worship service on Sunday. In verse 9, it said, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Jesus revealed himself, and the two Marys fell at his feet and worshiped him. It was a small service, only a couple of people, no formalities, no piano, no music, but nonetheless, it was worship. Now turn in your Bibles to Luke 23. Luke 23. We will see the account of the resurrection in Luke 23, verse 55. Verse 55. And we have several different accounts to see all the little nuances of the resurrection from different viewpoints. And this account starts on Friday night, right after the crucifixion, right after his death and his burial. Luke 23, 55. "Now the women had come with him out of Galilee, the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed. And they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. And then in verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So Peter went to the tomb, and according to the other Gospels, we know that John went as well, and they realized the resurrection had taken place. Again, it is dawn on Sunday. The women get there first. They go and report back. And more come, and the apostles come, and you can feel the buzz in the air, the excitement of what's going on. Absolute pandemonium. They're excited. Some were probably a little clueless about what this meant, but others probably had some idea. They're excited. It's now becoming apparent very early in the morning that the Lord is risen. He is alive, which means that he has accomplished redemption on the cross. He has been raised for our justification. He has conquered sin, death, and hell. He has borne sin on his own body on our account. He has been made sin for us. He has risen from the dead in triumph. And it's still early in the morning. Again that same day, look at verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words you were exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he also said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It has been an amazing day. In the morning, he appears to the women and then the apostles. In the afternoon, he appears to Cleopas and the other unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus even gave the first expository Sunday sermon in verses 25 through 27. He says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. That had to be an incredible expository sermon. But they don't recognize him because Christ didn't want them to. Until he took the bread and blessed it. And then he just disappears. He vanishes. Now they had to be a little bit shocked. All of a sudden they're looking and getting ready to grab that bread and they're like, hey, he's gone. That was Jesus, right? After they got over the shock of that, they continue in verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this is an action-packed Sunday. It's better than Super Bowl Sunday, by far. And they're excited, so they ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles, and found the disciples and tell them the Lord has really risen. And then it gets even more exciting. And while they're talking in verse 36, it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, Have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus appeared to the disciples on the two on the road to Emmaus. They run back to Jerusalem. Now turn on your Bibles, turn over into John chapter 20 here. We're going to look at the same account in John and pick up a couple of nuances here to explain what Luke wrote. It was Sunday evening at this point. Even though those two ran fast, it was still took a little while for them to get back. And the two who walked on the road to Emmaus have run that 7 miles back to get to the disciples. And they're now in the upper room with them. And look at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst." Now, Luke said they were startled and frightened, and no wonder, because the doors were shut, and yet Jesus appeared in their midst. I would think that would be a little startling. I would think that would be a spirit of some sort. "And said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, he says this as a blessing and a greeting, but also I think he's saying, "Relax, calm down." "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So he is reiterating the commission to send them out, the great commission to evangelism. And we see that in much greater detail in Matthew 28:18. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" This is a preview of the promise to receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't actually receive the Holy Spirit at this moment, not until Pentecost. And we will talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. But this is a preview of the coming Holy Spirit. An interesting thing that Abner Chow pointed out in one of his lectures, if you look back down just a few verses in verse 15, when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus near the tomb, notice who she thinks he is. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Why a gardener? Why didn't she think he was a grave digger or somebody else? Or why even mention it at all, what his profession she thought he was? Now, it may not be interesting, but it's interesting, though, that she thought he was a gardener. When she sees the second Adam, the better Adam, than the first Adam, who was a gardener too. It's not anything necessarily important, but just something to contemplate. Right in front of Mary was the creator of everything and the creator of Adam himself, the first gardener. It was just a side note I thought interesting. What an amazing day for the disciples and for the women. And what an emotional roller coaster ride that they have been on for the last 3 days. Jesus had died on Friday, and they couldn't do anything on Saturday, the Sabbath day. But then all the amazing things that happen on Sunday. Something that might help you here as well. When they count days, they count the current day, and then they start with the next day, and then the next day. We in the modern days, when we think of 3 days, we always think of 3 more days. We think of 3 additional days. But they didn't. They thought of that current day, followed by the next day, followed by the next day. So when they count the first day as the death on Friday, he was in the grave on Friday, he was in the grave on Saturday, and he rose on the third day, on Sunday. Now this will help you in the coming verses here as well. And we pick up in verse 24, after Jesus met with the disciples, but not Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas wasn't there yet before Christ left. But he showed up right afterwards, and they started to tell him. It says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not see, believe. After 8 days, it says, so start on Monday, or start on Sunday, sorry, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we are back to Sunday again. They have not seen Jesus in the time between from Sunday here until this Sunday again. The verse goes on. His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here. Put your hand inside into my, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I always think of Eeyore in my head when I think of Thomas for some reason, and the sound of Eeyore's voice. So the disciples in the week since Sunday's resurrection have no doubt been hiding out in the room most of the time, again, because of fear of the Jews, with the doors locked out of fear. But nothing happened until Sunday again. And you can see a pattern starting to develop here. All of a sudden, Sunday is becoming an important day. It's becoming a very special day. Christ was resurrected on Sunday, and they see him again on Sunday. And not just that, but imagine all the amazing things that were confirmed on Sunday. What they learned on those days. It is on Sunday that they know he is alive from the dead. So they know that the Old Testament is being fulfilled. They know the Father has affirmed his redemptive work on the cross. It is Sunday that he pledges to them that they will receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered for ministry in the future. It's on Sunday that all of his past ministry and his death comes to make sense. It's a lot easier to understand things after they happen, of course. They didn't understand some of the things that they were told before. But it's also on Sunday that he preached the first sermon after he met the two disciples and he broke bread with them. And then he vanished. He met that night with the disciples minus Thomas and twice pronounced peace on them. And he ate with them. And he must have taught them as well. Not only on the road to Emmaus, but no doubt in the upper room with the disciples, he told them that he had indeed come to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and told the disciples that forgiveness of sins was now available through what was accomplished. And it was available to all who repent and believe. It is on that Sunday that he stated the Great Commission, that they were to go out and proclaim the gospel. He launched the boundless worldwide mission of evangelism by commissioning his disciples and his apostles to take the gospel and to proclaim it to the ends of the world. And last but not least, on Sunday, the great covenant, the new covenant, had been ratified. Forgiveness of sins for all sinners who come to God was accomplished. I'd say there was a lot that went on that day. All of a sudden, all of this was done on a day that had no significance at all prior to this. But Sunday now has a new meaning. Sunday became New Covenant Resurrection Day in their minds because God had chosen that day. That was when everything was happening. This was not a day to celebrate creation or to contemplate sin or the consequences of sin. This was a day to contemplate salvation. Resurrection was the dawning of a new era. And so the new covenant has a new day. The Sabbath is gone and the new day has come. And it's a day to celebrate the work of Christ. Now, it doesn't end there. If you go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We will just continue to add to our understanding a little bit more. We will look at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in believers. The apostles were now back to 12 with the addition of Matthias. So Acts chapter 2 verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. If you remember when we read John 20, it says about Jesus that he had breathed on them. That was a pledge of the coming Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of truth that he had promised several times would come before his death, but at the time they couldn't understand what he meant and were confused about it. He told them in John 14:16 before his death, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He is telling them that he will be coming to them in the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus makes the same promise in John 15 and John 16 as well. This promise was fulfilled on this day, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came to empower believers in the gospel to affirm their faith, to secure their faith forever, to give them confidence in the word and assurance of its truth, and to help them to fulfill the Great Commission. He is telling them that when the Spirit comes, he is going to take up residence in you. He is going to be baptized into your body and therefore make the church, all the while giving you spiritual gifts and enabling you for evangelism. The day of Pentecost is the day that the church began. It was born that day. And look again in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2. I mean, this is an incredible day when the Spirit descended on believers, and you can see the incredible difference in the disciples after this. They went from not understanding and constantly asking kind of somewhat silly questions sometimes of Jesus to Peter standing up and preaching an amazing sermon on this day. It starts in Acts 2, verse 14, and we don't have time to read it, but look at it and see the difference in the Holy Spirit has made in help in his understanding. This sermon is solid doctrine. It was bold. It was detailed. It projected the gospel in perfection. Such an amazing gospel message that 3,000 people were converted that day. That's the difference of the Holy Spirit. After he preached it, it says in Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, each of you, and be baptized in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What an amazing sermon. What an amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, and what a day. The reason I brought this up is the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit descended, the day the church began, is because it was also on Sunday. Pentecost, or the day of the Feast of Weeks, was intended to dedicate the first fruits of the harvest of the Lord. And it was usually in the beginning or the middle of June. Pentecost, with the prefix Pente, meaning five. This feast, the Feast of Weeks, occurred 50 days after the seventh Sabbath. So you start on Saturday, the Sabbath, and you add seven Sabbaths. That would be 49 days. That would be a Saturday. But we still need one more day, which would make it Sunday. This day was to dedicate the first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. And boy, did we see a harvest that day. What do you think was harvested on that Sunday? 3,000 of the first fruits of the church were given to the Lord that day. On Sunday, the first day of the week. Sunday is a special day. It's almost as if this day had some sort of special significance. But when we look at the Bible, we don't have any specific New Testament command regarding Sunday. We only have the fact that from resurrection and all the way to the beginning of the church at Pentecost, God filled Sunday with many significant events that made that day special. And a special day indeed. It didn't happen by accident. God picked that day for these things to happen. And because of that, Sunday has become the foundation of Christianity. It has replaced the shadows and the forms of the Sabbath with the introduction of the new covenant. Now, we can still remember Saturday, the seventh day, to remind us that the Lord created everything in 6 days. That he is our creator, and that we are sinners and we cannot fulfill the law. But there are no restrictions that came with the Mosaic Sabbath that we are to follow today. It is not a good thing when people try to impose restrictions that were intended for the Sabbath on our worship today. If you remember from Genesis 2, that God blessed the seventh day, the day itself, to remember our Creator. Well, through all that he did, specifically on Sunday, he also blessed the first day and made it a day to remember our Redeemer. So I hope that you can see where Sunday worship has come from and why it is the special day that it is. It is to be a day that is not fraught with external regulations. You must do this and not that. I know when I was growing up, and probably many of you as well, and maybe even some of you have even said things like this, but I was told that it was a day that I was to rest, that I needed to not go out and play. But there are no biblical restrictions on the day. That was a Sabbath requirement. Now let's look at the second question, though, is what is it supposed to look like? It is a day for the soul to be refreshed. The soul is to be refreshed with joy, peace, and spiritual delight. The soul is to be refreshed with divine truth. And the soul is to be refreshed in worship and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. This day is a fragrant gift from God. But so isn't every day. If you look again at Acts chapter 2, it says, after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, look at 2:46, did the early church only worship on Sunday? No, they worshiped every day. Day by day, continuing, it says, with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. Now, it was a busy time, especially for them. I mean, they had just been presented with the Great Commission, and they were doing their duty to spread the gospel as fast as they possibly could. Every day of our lives, every minute of our lives, though, should be an act of worship. And we should take opportunities when we see it to evangelize as well. But even the early church eventually settled, though, on Sunday as a special day. Okay? Turn over to Acts 20, verse 6. Luke is writing about his and Paul's ministry. And this is quite a while after Pentecost, many years, actually, after things have kind of settled in. It says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, so first day of the week, so we see that they are starting on the first day of the week as a special day. And this is, like I said, many years into their ministry, and they had been there for a little while, and yet they doesn't say that they preached every day on this one. They waited till Sunday to do that. And they preached on that day. Their ministry went, and they taught, and they preached well into the night. In fact, it was midnight. So if you think some of our sermons go long, that ain't nothing. I mean, look at this. The verse goes on. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on a windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Served him right. Just kidding. And for your safety here, that's why we don't have a balcony or a third floor. We don't want you falling asleep and falling to your death. But Paul went down, it says, and fell upon him after embracing him and said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. So Paul heals him and brings him back to life, and then Paul goes right back to preaching. When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. They took the boy away alive, and were greatly comforted. That's quite the service right there. You know, you preach pretty much all night and fellowship till dawn. I mean, that's quite a difference than what we see today, isn't it? They loved what they were hearing. They couldn't get enough. So much that a kid falls to his death, and they couldn't even slow him down. just raise him from the dead and just keep on preaching. That is what is called a high priority toward worship. A high priority towards worship. And on Sunday, there should be a high priority towards worship. Today, people will complain in some churches, the one Brian's at today, if a message goes over 15 minutes. But they couldn't get enough of Paul's teachings. They were learning and being taught about God, about the gospel, and about what Christ had done for them. The elders here, Moses, Brian, and myself, cannot tell you how appreciative we are to have people that desire to hear the word, to be taught, and not have their ears tickled. It truly is a rare thing today. The first day of the week, or Sunday, eventually was given a different name. A name that was used from around the end of the first century all the way to today. We see it used for the first time in John, by John in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 9, it says that we're told that John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the enemies of the gospel. And then in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Now, this is a special day set apart from all others. And this is not, it's not, as some have claimed, as an eschatological day of the Lord. That is a completely different phrase in the Greek than this. And it's talking about a specific day, Sunday. He was having his vision of all the future on Sunday, the Lord's day, he says. And from this point forward into the second century and beyond, we see in letters and correspondence and other non-biblical writings referring to Sunday being the Lord's day. We see that very early throughout, right shortly after this, I can't think of his name right now. Anybody? Martyr, Justin Martyr, thank you. I kept wanting to say the martyr. He says it several times after that. Over and over, there were probably a dozen in just that first century alone that described this as the Lord's day. And so for believers in Christ, it is customary to refer to Sunday as the Lord's day. Now, it seems that through all that was done, and the way that it was accomplished, it is almost like God himself reached out and picked Sunday as his day. I think it does, doesn't it? Can you see the many things that happened on Sunday to make it a special day? Christ should be exalted every day, not just on Sunday, but also on Monday, Tuesday, etc. But especially on the day that he has shown is special. On the Lord's day. And we do not want to make a Hebrews 10:25 mistake and forsake our assembling together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Every day that we get closer to the return of Christ, we ought to ramp up our fellowship, not diminish it. When we look at the majority of churches around us, we see that they are going in the wrong direction, many of them. Services are shorter, more superficial, and fewer at a time when they ought to be deeper, longer, and more frequent. Superficial preaching betrays the profound realities of the Scripture. These churches are full of superficial people and a superficial understanding of the high priority of worship. What does our Lord expect us to do on this day? Well, he expects us to have a high priority of worship, to desire to worship him, that we would rejoice in what he has done, our redemption, our salvation,
that we would celebrate and eat and drink at his table, to listen to his word being preached and taught, to listen and apply the truth of his word to our lives. We are not looking at legalism here and applying Old Testament laws to his day, like you must go home and rest after this. You cannot mow your yard today. Those would be non-biblical additions to this day. Also, you are not required to be at church every day that the doors are open. But just because we are under grace rather than the law, it certainly shouldn't require any less effort, though, should it? Do I need to honor and worship my Savior any less because of grace? I don't think so. I think it comes down to one question in all of this, at the very essence of why we come and worship. How much do you love Christ? Do you want to come here and worship him? People who love Christ a lot are going to want to worship him a lot. That is the desire of their heart. People who love Christ a little will desire to worship him a little. That is something that we should all contemplate. And every person has to answer that question themselves. But we really do have a church here that is full of people that love Christ. People who love to come and worship. And not only on the Lord's Day, but on Wednesdays, on men's and women's studies. It's amazing. But be careful. Don't be legalistic about whether someone is in church every Lord's Day. There are people who dearly love the Lord, but circumstances prevent them from coming every week. That can be a trapping as well. You are not to judge them. Encourage them, yes, but do not judge them. But we should all look at our internal desires ourselves. What is our internal desire for worship? And realize that while we are under grace and not the law, it still requires personal effort, willing sacrifice of our time on our parts to be here. And that brings glory to God. Pretty soon, we're going to be changing how we do the men's and women's studies that we've been doing on Sunday evenings. We're going to be doing a study together about every other week, and we're going to be doing that right after the worship service. We will have our normal service, then a period of time of fellowship and a meal of potluck together, and then we will go into our study after that for a period of time. The kids will have some time to play and eat, followed by their own separate time of worship. And that way there's less travel back and forth for people. There's more fellowship time. And hopefully the opportunity to worship our Lord all the more as we see the day approaching. To truly enjoy the Lord's day. There are no external rules to our worship like the old covenant. Nothing to say that you have to do this exactly this way or that. Because this day is not to be a burden. Rather, a joyous day to worship Christ, whom you love. So rather than ask, what shouldn't I do on Sunday? Ask, what should I do? Bring your heart with a desire to worship Christ. In the singing of hymns, in prayer, in the reading of Scripture, in the preaching of the Word, in the fellowshipping with other believers. I see this in our church every Lord's Day. I see people worship with their heart and their soul in these areas. But we can always improve. And we hope that this change will be an improvement. One that allows us to celebrate the Lord's Day with distinction. to prepare ourselves for the trials ahead. And there will be trials coming soon. We want to worship our Lord with excellence every day, but especially on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We are here today to worship Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather together as your church and to worship you, to dive into your precious word, which refreshes our souls. We come together every week as a body of believers to hear your word, to study your word, which brings genuine joy to our hearts. This is your day, and the impetus of our attention is on you and what you have done to justify our worship. We love you with all our hearts today and every day. But today is special. Today we come together to celebrate Christ in our redemption by his blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. May we be reminded every Lord's Day of our eternal salvation in him. This day is special to you, and therefore it is special to us. Give us an appreciation and a love for this day that transcends the world around us. Week after week, help us to grow closer to you, to nurture our love for you, and to desire to worship you with all our hearts on the Lord's Day. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.